As I was praying, many times the Lord leads us out of our series and to another message, and very seldom ever in my pulpit ministry would I allow a current event to control my preaching. I'm not a current event preacher. I'm a Bible preacher. But there have been a few times. I remember when 911 came, I spoke to that in our church and gave some calmness to our church in a day of great uncertainty. And I thought about, as I was praying late in the week, I thought about, Lord, help me develop a message that would be an encouragement to our people. Now, I've had a dozen pastors call me this week asking everything of what are you going to do to, you know, preachers talk about what they're going to preach. And I had planned on staying in the series, but the Lord just didn't lead that way, and I'm grateful that he didn't. Because today, the title of my message is Hold On, Help Is On The Way. And we get it from the Bible. So would you turn with me to Psalm 121, 8 wonderful verses that we will go through in the next few minutes together to try to get our heart wrapped around the text and get our minds plunged into it, that we might go away from here with the desire of understanding and the desire of knowing that God is in control. When we feel unsettled on the inside, hold on, help is on the way. When we sense being unsafe on the outside, hold on, help is on the way. When the atmosphere around us is thick with doubts, suspicions, and uncertainties, hold on, help is on the way. When we become anxious, wondering if the COVID-19 virus would come to our house, hold on, help is on the way. When fear and fright captivates our hearts, hold on, help is on the way. When our thinking goes to the worst scenario, hold on, help is on the way. When we become so scared that we overreact and make things worse than they really are, what we should do is hold on, help is on the way. Now, the help that I'm referring to that's found in our text has nothing to do with science. We need science. We're grateful for science. We're praying that a cure would be found soon for the coronavirus. But I'm not speaking about that kind of help. The help I'm speaking about is not found in government, although God has ordained government for our benefit. The help I'm speaking of is not found in Wall Street or money markets or investments, though God blesses us and even teaches us in his word that we should save and we should plan for the future. The help that I'm speaking about this morning is not found in medicine, though God gives man the ability to develop antidotes and find cures. You see, the help that we need this morning will not come from man. The help that we need can only come from the Lord, who is our helper. Our text declares that he's not just our helper, but our keeper. And not just our helper and our keeper, but our protector. And not just our helper and keeper and protector, but our preserver. And I want us to read about it in these 8 verses. Would you stand with me, please, as we give reverence and get our attention on the scripture this morning, and you follow along as I read. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even evermore. Father, help us to believe this passage of Scripture with all of our heart. Help us, Lord, to lay aside our fears, that we might be able to be greatly encouraged and walk away from this service saying it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Speak to hearts. May everyone who is tuned in by live stream and those that are here, if there's one of us in this room that needs your encouragement, I pray you would pour it out to us, Lord, for we are a needy people. And Lord, if there's anyone within earshot of this sermon who does not know Christ as Savior, may they come to Christ today, and we will thank you in advance for it. In your name we pray, and for your sake, and for your glory, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This week, Deb Fulford shared with me a quote from C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis was born in Belfast, Ireland. He was baptized as an infant in the Church of Ireland. He fell away from his church during his teen years and early adult life. Through the help of a close friend, Lewis returned to the Anglican Church at the age of 32 and became an active layman in the Church of England. He held academic positions in English literature at Oxford and Cambridge. Though he unashamedly claimed to be a Christian, he was not, nor did he want to be, a minister, an ordained minister of any sort. He authored over 30 books. Mostly were works of fiction, like his most popular, The Chronicles of Narnia, which was later made a movie in America by American movie makers. And several books on Christian apologetics. Now, Christian apologetics is not apologizing for being a Christian. Christian apologetics is the evidences of why we are Christians. And that he made a large contribution in a quite unique way to the world. Now, because of the era in which he lived most of his life, the latter part of his life, during World War II and after. And he got greatly concerned about the world and their thinking about the atomic bomb. They were being dropped. And he became well known through his wartime radio broadcast, which he had the ability to appeal to the Christian world in quite a unique way. Japan suffered the atomic bomb on August in 1945. But how unique, it was only tested here in the United States 1 month before, and they were dropping it because we had declared war on Japan. C.S. Lewis brought calm to an entire English-speaking world during these years of the atomic bomb era. His words are almost prophetic as I read them this week concerning our coronavirus pandemic. His words are so apropos today that when we read them, we'll think that they fit us exactly. And here's what he had to say. In one way, we think way too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in the atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have if you lived in the Viking Age, when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed as you are already living in the age of cancer, in the age of syphilis, and we can certainly add all kinds of STDs since then, including AIDS. The age of paralysis, the age of air raids, and they had many of them in England and in the British Isles. An age of railway accidents, and we could now add airplane accidents to that. An age of motor accidents, and on, I'm sure he labored. He goes on to say, in other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love are already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. He made that prediction upon himself, and 1 week before his 65th birthday, he died of total kidney failure himself. He goes on to say in his article, "We had indeed won every great advantage over our ancestors, and that is antibiotics, anesthetics. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and dragging long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to the world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty." This is the first point to be made, he goes on to say in the article. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb find us doing sensible human things, such as praying and working and teaching and reading and listening to music and bathing children and playing tennis, chatting in our with our friends over a game, not huddled together like frightened sheep, and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds, end quote. It's a powerful, powerful thought. So my proposition to us this morning is that every generation has lived through a time of great uncertainties and fears. For the believer, it is a time of trusting God and finding his help through it all. None of us would have ever thought, even a month ago, that we would be faced with the COVID-19 virus. We have had great scares before: the Spanish flu, the H1N1 virus. Then before that, the bubonic plague, Ebola. And all of these were contained, and SARS is even more dangerous. Even the flu is more dangerous, that officials have told us. And here we are again. It's an uncertain time. How many will be infected? How many will die? Even though every year the regular flu takes tens of thousands of lives in America and more worldwide, we just do not know where this is going to lead. But when we look at the psalm that we read together, that we can rejoice. We can rejoice in why that psalm was written. We don't know who's the author of this psalm, but we know a lot of things about this psalm. And after reading Psalm 119, and that's where we were just two chapters before that. We now come to 15 chapters of what is called Songs of Degrees. What that means is that it's songs of steps. And the steps is the pilgrimage that the Jewish nation would take as they left all of their homes in small towns, and they would pilgrimage together and go up to the city of Jerusalem to worship in the temple. They did that 3 times a year. And when they did, they sang this psalm as they marched up the hill. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. That was their song. That was the song that they sang as they went to worship. Lots of people and things promise us help today. But I want you to know that those have limitations. But our God has none. The pharmaceutical companies, they promise us all kinds of things. You cannot even watch your television without one commercial after another of a new pharmaceutical that you need to ask your doctor for to help you. It's almost amazing. The world turns to everything from alcohol to drugs. People turn to their hobbies. They try to keep busy. They enjoy close friends, and they feel fulfilled with close friends. But ultimately, our help has to come from the Lord, the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, as our text so plainly said to us this morning. And so Psalm 121 reminds us of how great our God is and why he is qualified to give us the help we need. He is our God, and how he gives us that help is wonderful. So I want us to see four simple thoughts this morning. I want us to see that God is our helper, he is our keeper, he is our protector, and he is our preserver. And they're all found right here in this passage of Scripture. Notice with me back in verse 1 that God is our helper. The first thing I want us to see is that he is the attendant of everything that happens in our life. Our help comes from the Lord, verse 1 says. He's not only our attendant, but he is our author and the finisher of our very life. The Lord is. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The name Lord, Jehovah, is the Hebrew word. It means the self-existing, eternal one. That's where our help is coming from. That's greater than any earthly help that would ever come our way. This word Lord, this name Lord, was the Jewish national name for God himself. And he is the author and finisher of our life and of our faith. And they understood that. The Jews understood that. And we should understand that today also. The prefix Yah refers to his name being sacred. He wants us to hold his name sacred. That's why we shouldn't use his name in vain. So sacred that they would pronounce it. And when they finished pronouncing it or writing it, they would go and wash their entire body. God is the author. God is also the architect of all that he builds in our life. He made heaven and earth. James Hannington, who followed the train of David Livingstone throughout Africa, he watched Livingstone as he rose every morning. And though he toiled through very dangerous territory and times, he found Livingstone every sunrise greeting the Lord with what he called my traveling psalm. And it was this psalm in all of his danger. So here's the key thought that I want us to understand just at this point of God being our keeper. Those who have the Lord as their helper can sleep safely because of all the careless care and the eternal vigilance of him who never stumbles or slumbers. God loves us. He's not only our helper, but see with me in verses 3 and 4 that he is our keeper. And he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Three references to sleep. One reference to keeping our foot from slipping. Two things a good soldier must always remember. Number one, never lose your footing. It could cost you your life. Hold up my goings, the psalmist said, in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. Again he said, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. We must remember that we're also reminded in Psalm 37 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. A soldier cannot lose his footing. If he does, he could lose his life and the life of those in whom he is defending. And then a good soldier must never go to sleep on guard duty. And God reminds us that he never slumbers nor sleeps. As we read these verses together, it should bring great hope to our heart that we have a God who never goes to sleep, that he always has our best interest and perfect timing at hand. This week I read a story of Pastor William Quayle as he was elected to be the leader of his denomination in 1908. He shared with the preachers one day that he was working through the night and got in the wee hours of the morning trying to finish a project for the church. And in a moment of intense pressure, when he felt so tired and overwhelmed, his eyes fell on Psalm 121 and the promise of the Lord's 24-hour vigil over him. This reminded him of how his hard work and long hours for the Lord had become so defeating and exhausting. He was tired, and he had forgotten that the Lord is also the Lord of the work, he said to the crowd that day. In this spirit, he said, I could almost audibly hear the Lord say, Quail, there's no need for both of us to stay up all night. I'm going to be up anyway. So you go to bed and get a good night's rest. There's a man who understood what it means that the Lord does not sleep. God never loses his footing, nor does he lose sleep. We must remember that. The word keepeth, the Hebrew word, means to hedge about with thorns. The idea is to keep out evil. And he is our keeper. And it speaks to protection. It speaks to being, he is circumspect. He is wide open to us. He sees us. He knows us. It involves taking heed to look at closely for the purpose of saving. That's what the Hebrew word keeper means. It has all of that in its meaning. It's like the watchman who keeps the gate, doesn't go to sleep. He's on guard duty. He's guarding the city. Our God Jehovah, we can truly say he has our best interest at hand. We can truly say that he watches over our lives day in and day out, in times of peace and in times of war, in times of feasting and in times of famine, in times of sickness and in times of health. He knows what is best for us and always has our best interest at heart. He is infinitely in love with us and will stand for nothing less than giving us his very best in his timing. You see, he's on guard duty 24/7. And God has, the Bible says, angels watching over us. So here's the key thought. Those who have the Lord as their helper and keeper now can sleep safely because of the ceaseless care and the eternal vigilance of him who never stumbles or slumbers. He is our helper. He is our keeper. Simply see with me again in verse 5 and 6 that God is our protector. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Let's talk about these lights that God has hung in the heavens. Shade was needed in order to be protected in the blazing sun, especially when you were crossing a desert and headed to a destination. Remember, it was one of the songs sung by the pilgrims as they walked from their homes, many of them on dusty, hot roads, three times a year, singing this very psalm. Can you imagine the hot sun beating down upon them in the desert? a rare shade tree, became a refreshing oasis. God was saying, I will be your shade. I will be your shade. On the other hand, the moon reminds us of the dangers of night and robbers and wild animals. Notice it says by day and by night. This refers to God keeping us from harm around the clock. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul said in Romans 8:31. And then our ultimate security is found. Notice it says forevermore. Not only here on this planet, but he is keeping us forevermore. So why worry? The omnipotent Lord of the universe, who created the heavens and the earth, has declared his love for us, his sacrificial love for us, his unending love for us, to protect us. And he does. And we all know that bad things happen to good people. We are all born sentenced to death. We tend to forget that. We tend to forget we're all under judgment. We're all dying. And we're dying because we're under the judgment of sin. And just as Lewis said, many people will die a horrible death. It doesn't mean that God does not love you. It doesn't mean that God failed in protecting you or helping you. We're all under that sentence. And we will die one way or the other. We take for granted that we're going to live forever and everything's going to be okay and we're going to reach this age and we're going to have this money and we're going to just be happy. And God does not give us that assurance of any of that. We, at any moment, could be on the edge of more than just a health crisis. We could be on the edge and not even realize it. God is not angry at Israel or at his people when all of a sudden they fall in judgment. We're all judged to die, and we will die various deaths. So what's the key thought here? Very similar to those who have the Lord as their helper, their keeper, and their protector. We can sleep safely at night. Because our God does not stumble, neither does he slumber. So he's our helper, he's our keeper, he's our protector. But see with me lastly this morning in verses 7 and 8, he is our preserver. Three times, watch it carefully, thou shalt preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. It's important that he talks about going out and coming in. From this time forth, and even forevermore. Preserve. It's interesting. It is the same Hebrew word, shamar, that talks about hedging up, protecting. It talks about hedging with thorns. It talks about guarding. It talks about protecting, attending to our needs, giving us help in our time of need. So be assured that God is always watching over us in real time. As we live on this sin-cursed earth as sin-cursed people. Not in a negative way. God doesn't look over and say, you know, Arrowwood, you've been a bad boy. I'm going to break your arm today. Not in a negative way. But God watches over us to protect us. I know that God has protected me and my stupidity as a kid growing up, as a teenager, and as an adult, I know that God has protected me. I could give you some accounts. I'll not bore you with them. But I know that he spared my life on more than one occasion. God is the most loving, non-manipulative father. He just wants to meet our needs. He's not trying to manipulate us. Is not one to impose guilt at every glance. It's not that he does not convict our consciences. He does. But God watches over us. This is a positive watch. God watches over us with the promise of his presence. Going and coming refers to the everyday ebb and flow of life's journey. Probably, I could say safely that God has watched over you and you don't even realize that he kept you from death or kept you from a serious injury or protected you in some way from some virus or some sickness. That's what God does. This is what the psalmist is saying. So we have to be sure that we understand that God is with us all the time. That's why we should be guarded. He's with us in the big times when he needs us, but he's with us when we get up and have breakfast tomorrow. He's with us with the little things. When you take a walk. When you write an email, when you take a picture. All the little things that we do every day, God is there. That's what his word says. If you're a believer, everywhere you go, you take the Holy Spirit with you, as the New Testament teaches us. God is not only with us in this life, but he promises us, and even forevermore, he will be our Father in heaven. So here's the key thought. Again, it's the same. I'm being repetitious on purpose today. Those who have the Lord as their helper, keeper, protector, and preserver can sleep safely tonight. You and I realize that he never stumbles or slumbers. I purposely listened to a song during preparation of this message. And I sat there in my study and I couldn't stop the tears from coming. Music has a way of touching us in special ways. And I listened to the words. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials came to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Those are great words. It brought comfort. Oftentimes when I have devotions, I bring a hymnal. And I sing a song only to the Lord. I know the staff schedule, so if they beat me to the office, I do it at home. But if they don't, back in this corner office, there's some music you wouldn't believe. If people heard it, they would want me to put it out for public use. But that's what we should do in our devotions. That's what we do when we share these thoughts with one another. Let me assure you this morning, whatever your heartache is, whatever your greatest concern is, whether it's about this virus or whether it's about your children or whether it's about your marriage or whether it's about your job, whether it's about money, whether it's about Wall Street, whether it's about your investments, whatever's on your mind, I want you to know something, that it is God who is our keeper. And it is God who is our helper. And it is God who is our protector. And it is God who is our preserver. And we should never get over Psalm 121. God has given it to us today with some richness for our soul and for food that will not go away from here without our hearts being greatly encouraged. Would you stand with me, please?